Thank you, Brother Dudley, for those good songs that turned our thoughts toward home, toward our heavenly home, that is. It's a real good thing to think about heaven. I've often said that in these days we, as Christians, need a bit of a sense of humor sometimes, but we especially need to think about where we are going, and it may not be long before we're there. In the meanwhile, while we are here on earth, it is good to come together like this. We never outgrow our need for ministry. We need one another for encouragement, comfort, assurance, help, challenge, and so forth. So it's good to be here. Now I'd like to turn, one thing I have to announce. As some of you heard, my son-in-law, George Grosinger, will be here on Thursday evening. Several folks thought that George and Mary were taking a flight over from Atlanta just to be with us here for a few days. That's not the case at all. George and Mary have often entertained in their home Patty Lowe, daughter of Mr. and Mrs. Billy Lowe in Atlanta. She's attending school there. And the Lowes were in Atlanta, and they invited George and Mary to Nassau. And they arrived there last Friday. George has been ministering at Shirley Heights Chapel, and it just coincides with my visit here, so they wanted to come up, and they didn't want to do so if they would in any way be in the way. But I assured them they'd be welcome here and that they'd have an unusual stay, an unusual visit for several days. Anyway, I hope they'll be here on the boat Thursday morning. The problem that arose now is the boat doesn't go back Sunday, and they have a plane to catch on Monday. I think the boat, the Eleuther Express, will be leaving on Monday noon. But anyway, I think they're going to come, and I certainly hope so. Haven't seen some of them since last June. Now tonight I'd like to speak about the burden of Jeremiah. And if you would turn to the book that bears his name, that prophecy, we'll begin reading some verses in chapter 1. This is a book that tells us how God looks upon a people that knew him and then turned away. It is a book that has a message, it has a warning from God through Jeremiah for the nations today. And before I read here in chapter 1, I should like to read just one verse in Proverbs, one that's probably well known to you. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34. Where it says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach, a disgrace or a shame to any people. And one comment, God deals with nations as well as he does individuals. Now, here in Jeremiah, we have a prophet with a burdened heart. When you get to the book of Lamentations, he is a prophet with a broken heart. A key word in Jeremiah is warning. Key word in Lamentations is mourning or grief. Let's begin reading in chapter 1, verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. That's good, is it not? The Lord says, I formed thee, I knew thee, I sanctified thee, or set thee apart, I ordained thee. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And this reminds me of that familiar saying, God is not so much interested in one's ability as he is that one's availability. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Now I'd like to turn to chapter 2. And read at verse 28 and verse 32. In fact, I'm going to read several verses in these opening chapters. I usually don't do this, but I think it's very, it pertains to a message to get a picture here of the conditions in Judah during the days of Jeremiah's ministry. And perhaps in reading it, I know when I was reading it today, I got excited as I saw so many things that can be applied to conditions today in the world. It's a book very relevant for our times. And I pray that we'll have our appetite whetted to read it for ourselves. But now, that was chapter 2, verse 28. Where we read, But where are thy gods that thou hast made thee? Let them arise if they can save thee in the time of thy trouble. For according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. Idolatry. Notice verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. Chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. Chapter 3, verse 6. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, Hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain, and under every green tree, there hath played the harlot. And I said, After she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And that, of course, the sister nations, Judah and Israel. Notice verse 20. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. Now turning to chapter 4, verse 5. 4 and 5. Declare ye in Judah, and publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go unto the defense cities. And then chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. And we'll notice some of the specific sins in Judah. They were as fed horses in the morning. Everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Also notice verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone. Now chapter 6, verse 13. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness or greed. And from the prophet even unto the priest, every one dealeth falsely. Notice verse 20. To what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba, and the sweet cane from a far country? Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. And finally in chapter 7, verse 4, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. And then verses 9, 10, and 11. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. Now you will recall that it was during the days of Solomon that the kingdom of Israel reached its zenith. Those glory days when people traveled from afar to see the beauty of Jerusalem, to see the wonders of the temple, and see a people that were united in their desire to exalt the Lord God, Jehovah. But then the kingdom was divided. The northern kingdom, consisting of 10 tribes, had its capital at Samaria. And then the southern kingdom, called Judah, consisted of 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, and it had its capital, of course, at Jerusalem. And all the kings of Israel, the northern kingdom, were bad. The kings of the southern kingdom, Judah, some were good, some were bad, some were indifferent. Now, here is a very important principle. Whenever a nation, a people, a society, or even an individual knows God and then turns away from Him, moral problems arise. Israel, the northern kingdom, knew God, but they turned away from Him and they went into idolatry. And soon, wickedness permeated the land. Misery
prevailed everywhere. But God, in His goodness and mercy, wanted the people to repent and turn back to Him. And He sent the prophets, and they exposed the sins of the people. They warned them of the consequences of their evil, but they paid no attention to them. They took no heed, as it were, to the message of God. God even gave them a promise that if they would repent, if they would humble themselves and turn from their sin and seek His face, that He would heal their land and bless them. But they ignored even the promise of God. And you know what happened? The Assyrians came down, slaughtered many of the people, and carried many others off into a long captivity. Now you often hear the expression, the 10 lost tribes of Israel. There really were not 10 lost tribes. What they carried off was usually the educated class, the ruling class, the military class, and so forth, and perhaps many of the people. But many of the others remained in the land, and they assimilated into Judah. Perhaps some of those others eventually made their way back. And I mention that because British Israelism and the Radio Church of God in America has made some very brazen statements about they are the fulfillment, they are the 10 lost tribes, they are going to inherit the kingdom and so forth. But it really is a very clever guise on the part of Satan to promote anti-Semitism. In other words, those Jews today, they are getting exactly what they deserve. But anyway, James and Paul, both of them, refer to the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, what happened to Israel should have been an object lesson or a warning to the sister nation Judah. But lo and behold, Judah did exactly the same thing. They turned to idols. And we read there that they had more idols or gods in the land than they had cities. And of course, as a result of the idols, or the turning away from God, there was gross wickedness and misery and unhappiness in the land. Once again, God sent His messengers, and the people several times responded favorably, and there were some revivals. But alas, they lapsed into sin, and we come to the days of Jeremiah. But this is the indictment against Judah. They turned their back, think of it, on the Holy One of Israel. Now here is another principle. Nations, peoples, societies, individuals are free to choose the course or lifestyle they wish to follow. But note this, they are not free to determine the consequences of that choice. People right here on Spanish Wells are free to say, no God for me, no gospel for me, I don't want your salvation. That is their choice. But they are not free to determine the consequences of such a choice. And we'll see that this is the case with regards to Judah. Now, standing between Judah and the judgment of God was Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He was indeed the prophet of Judah's last days. He was the prophet of Judah's midnight hour. Now, he was a true patriot of Judah. He was one who loved the people of God. He was one who loved the city of God. And he was a watchman in Judah. Now, you remember in those days, they had walled cities. And the watchman would patrol the wall. And if he saw the enemy coming, he would sound the alarm. He would give warning that the people might be alerted to repel the foe. He would cry out, "The enemy! The enemy is coming!" Now, in this case, with Jeremiah as the watchman over Judah or Jerusalem, his message was, "The enemy is coming, the Chaldeans are coming." This cruel people was drawing nigh to Jerusalem. Why were they coming? They were God's instrument to punish Judah for their idolatry and wickedness. Excuse me. So Jeremiah, warned the people that the Chaldeans were coming. Now, he also exposed the sins of the people. And we noticed that the sins were violence, immorality, and adultery, some of the prominent sins, as well as injustice and, of course, idolatry. He exposed the sins of the people, of the priests, of the prophets, of the princes, of the politicians, and so forth. He did not spare anyone. His was a message of hard-nosed judgment. But notice this. That message was bathed in tears. He was the weeping prophet. He preached judgment, but he did so with a love for the people. You might say that every prediction of coming doom and gloom was punctuated with sobs of tears or sobs. Now, I should point this out, as we read there in chapter 7, there was a great deal of religious activity in that day. The people had the temple, and along with their idolatry, they were still sacrificing at the temple. But it was a form of religion without any power of God. It was a shell without substance. God could say, "This people draweth nigh to me with their mouths, but their heart is far from me." Great deal of religious activity that seemed to satisfy the people. We had the two going hand in hand, wickedness and religion. And that's not uncommon in the world today. Now we know Judah's response to Jeremiah. You know, most preachers like to have some response, and I think prophets must have liked to have response too. But did you know that for 40 years, Jeremiah diligently proclaimed the message of God? He faithfully warned of judgment, and there is not as far as we can see in this book, any grateful or favorable response. If there was any, it is not recorded. But you know, God does not measure his service for him by the favorable response of the people. He does not measure it by the success or the results achieved. He measures it by the faithfulness of that man or woman who is serving him. Now, if they did not believe Jeremiah, how did they respond? What did they think of him? Well, they regarded him as a prophet of doom and gloom. He was despised and rejected. He was humiliated and persecuted. You might turn to chapter 37 of the book and look at just a couple of verses there and see what kind of treatment they afforded God's servant. Chapter 37, verse 15, where it says, "Wherefore the princes were wroth with Jeremiah, and smote him, and put him in prison, in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison." The other verse was in chapter 38, verse 6. Chapter 38, verse 6. "Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire." That is how they treated this prophet of God. And how did Jeremiah respond to that treatment? You think he ever got discouraged? Well, he most certainly did. He was really cast down. You might turn to chapter 20. Chapter 20 and verse 7. Jeremiah 20 and verse 7. "O Lord," says Jeremiah, "thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me." Then notice verse 14. "Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad." Like many of God's servants mentioned in the scriptures, Jeremiah got discouraged. But note this, it's so important, he did not stay discouraged. He had God's word burning in his heart like a fire. He picked himself up and he went on preaching the word of God faithfully to the bitter end. And you know, a Christian today who is discouraged is an easy mark for the devil. And we all get that way at times. I remember saying to Alfred P. Gibbs, or asking him the question, some of you remember him, I said, "Mr. Gibbs, do you ever get discouraged?" And he says, "Oh, yes, brother, but I try never to show it." And that is good advice, because discouragement is contagious. And so when we get discouraged, we need to get into the Psalms. We need to get into the Word of God. We need to pick ourselves up, as it were, and go on for the Lord. Now, excuse me. What was the end result? Jeremiah preached all these years. He warned the people. He pled with the people. They did not respond. And at last the day came when the Chaldeans arrived at the gates of Jerusalem. And as you know, the Edomites betrayed their blood brothers, the Jews, and they let the Chaldeans in. They came and they slaughtered the people. They razed the temple. They burned the city. And Jeremiah, he sat there looking over that city with the smoke going up and the dust settling down, seeing his predictions horribly fulfilled before his eyes. And he wept. He cried. He shed rivers of tears. And I was thinking today that perhaps some of you know how Jeremiah felt, the way you felt on August 24th when you saw your beloved community ravaged by that hurricane. But you know, Jeremiah still didn't give up. Even though many of the people were carried off into a captivity that was to last for 70 years, he was still preaching to the bitter end, saying, let us search our hearts. Let us turn again unto the Lord. By the way, you read of the fall of Jerusalem at the end of this book in chapter 52. All through the years, he faithfully preached to the bitter end. Well, you have prophecies concerning the future in the latter chapters of Jeremiah, but in our closing moments, I want to make some application. Because this, what happened to Israel, what happened to Judah, should be object lessons or warnings for the nations today. God deals with nations. And I'm not going to say much about the Bahama Islands, but I want to say something about the United States. I have a real burden for that country. As many of you know, its beginnings were good. There were God-fearing men, and they were always speaking about God. In every state constitution, there is mention of God. And America went on from its beginnings to its growth. And the gospel spread across the country. And clapboard chapels were built and cathedrals. And America was marked by righteousness because they feared the Lord. A statesman came over from France to America at the turn of the century. And he wanted to find out the secret of America's greatness. And he traveled the land from the north to the south, from the east to the west, and he came to this conclusion that America is a great country because the Bible is preached in its pulpits and read in their homes. If that man were alive today and came back to America, he would see a different situation. Because America began to turn from God. I don't know exactly when it took place. In fact, it was a gradual thing. But I know right after the Depression, people began to look to government more than they began to look to God. Government has its place. It has its responsibilities, especially to protect the people from evildoers. But the attitude of many Americans today is the government is responsible to give me a good life, to give me this and that. And they have turned away from God. I think Jim Elliot, one of the missionaries who was slain in Ecuador in 1956, said it so well. Before he left America's shores, he said, "The condemnation of this people is written in the dust upon their Bibles and their fat checkbooks. In other words, he recognized the exchange America was making, the material for the spiritual, the temporal for the eternal. And so America has been slowly but surely turning away from God. The secular humanists or the modern day atheists have gained control in many parts of the country. They control the media. They control the television stations. And as a result, they influence the people not only as to their principles and ideals, but as to their morals. Television has been a curse in America. I don't know about the Bahamas, but over there people never learned how to control the controls. And wickedness permeates the land. In fact, sin is eating the heart out of America. Now, there are three sins that are very prevalent in America today. And they are exactly the ones we mentioned or read about there with regards to Judah. The sin of immorality, the sin of violence, the sin of covetousness or greed. First of all, I mention violence. It is not safe to walk the streets in America, or at least most of the streets, after dark. Some of the people at Spanish Wells have found that out. The jails are filled to overflowing. Court cases are backed up. Crime is rampant. You know that one out of every four blacks in their 20s are either in jail, on parole, or probation. How sad. I feel sorry for them. I think their leaders are largely at fault, but I do know that the blacks in the Bahamas are much different from those in America. But crime is rampant, and with it goes violence, brutal murder. Mentioned, I think, last Thursday, the brutal murder of the son of B. Sam Hart and the daughter of Ed Allen. Crime, violence everywhere. And then there's immorality. Sexual promiscuous activity everywhere. This came from a preacher who doesn't even preach the gospel. I heard him say, America has gone mad with lust. And as a result of their promiscuous activity, you have disease. You not only have disease, or you have AIDS too. And some estimates are one out of every 100 Americans would be tested HIV positive or for AIDS, the possibility of AIDS. One out of every 100. So not only causes disease, but it causes broken homes. Back in the year 1900, one out of every 40 marriages ended in divorce. Today, it's one out of every 2 end up in divorce. And many of the homes are unhappy. 2 out of every 3 women in America drink alcoholic beverages. And I was reading this the other day that half the high school youth drink alcoholic beverages, not to mention the drug activity. And then, getting back to the crime, now we'll forget the crime, our time doesn't allow that. The teenagers are active in sex. One out of every 3 teenage girls become pregnant. That's why you have 1,500,000 or thereabout abortions every year. It's a shocking situation when it comes to crime and immorality. And then you have the greed. It's a rip-off society. Everybody, not everybody, but nearly everybody wants money. They think that's the success of life. Life consists of the abundance of things possessed. The doctors want it. Some of you know that. The lawyers charge $300-$400 an hour for their services. The bankers want it. Then you have insurance fraud. You have all kinds of people filled with greed and trying to get rich and secure and leaving God out. Well, Paul says, because of such things cometh the wrath of God. And there are Americans who think that God is sitting in a rocking chair, that he's hard of hearing and hard of seeing. But I want to say God is very much awake. God is very much aware of what is taking place. And I believe with all my heart, America is going down the road to judgment. You see, when a national downgrade sets in, it's very difficult to check the momentum. And I know of only one thing that can save America. It's not a political change, not a political solution. But what America needs today is a revival, a spiritual awakening. And if it doesn't come, America may be fragmented. America may taste more of hurricanes and tornadoes and earthquakes and volcanic eruptions, warnings from God. They may have pestilence and drought. America needs a revival. And who stands between the judgment of God and America? The church or the Christians? I'm afraid it's a very weak testimony at times. There are a lot of good, decent Americans. Don't misunderstand me. You know that. And there are also some real Christians living for God. But we need to get on our knees over there and pray for a revival. And now applying it to the Bahamas, I do not believe the Bahamas are as far down the road to wickedness as America is. And I believe we have a lot of religious activity, and you have it here in the Bahamas, but here it is the real thing. You have gospel meetings on Sunday nights, and that's almost unheard of in many parts of America. When I was at Green Turtle Key, do you know what I did? I spoke in the public school for an hour and a half at the invitation of the principal and the teachers. If that happened in America, the principal would lose his job and the teachers, and they'd probably throw me in the cooler. It's against the law to mention God in a public school in America. Well, these are some of the problems, and I say again, the only thing that can save America is a revival. And I pray that here in the Bahamas, you will not allow yourselves to drift down that same road, but that people will cleave unto the Lord and see blessing in the gospel and revival right here in the Bahamas. I left quite a bit out, but our time is up. I'm going to close by asking our brother Frank Perry, who'll be leaving us for about a month, to close in prayer. Brother Frank.